The title of this conference is The Fourth Beatitude. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for holiness, for they shall be satisfied. How does one become a saint? According to this beatitude, the first step and sanctity is to desire it intensely, to crave for it like someone who desires water that is dying of thirst, or a starving person trying to obtain food. Therefore, according to this beatitude, if we wish to become saints, we must be discontented with our present lot. We need to crave for something better, to hunger for a spiritual revolution in oneself, to desire intensely to progress toward perfect justice. In the original translation of this beatitude, it is usually given, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for justice." In this instance, justice means giving to everyone what is due to that person. And that means, first of all, giving to God what is due to Him. And what we owe God is to become saints. That is our destiny. That is what we are called to be. Only those who are saints will be saved. There are only saints in heaven. Justice also means giving to our fellow human beings, to our neighbor, what is due to them, which is to love them at least as much as we love ourselves, but even to go further than that. As Jesus says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love others as I have loved you." Finally, justice also means to give to ourselves what is due to us, to take the proper care of our bodies, of our minds, and of our souls, of our spiritual life. This is all a part of justice. And therefore, the New American Bible changes the word from justice to holiness. Blessed are they, or happy are they, that crave for holiness, for they shall obtain it. They will be satisfied, it is sometimes translated, or they shall have their fill. This discontent with our present spiritual situation means to recognize how far we are still removed from the sanctity to which we are called. In the 11th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus makes this statement, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and only the violent shall bear it away." Or, as Jesus states in the 16th chapter of Luke's Gospel, "The kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." This violence of which we speak here is the kind of violence or recklessness with which a dying, starving person seeks food, or a person dying of thirst searches for water. This is the kind of intensity, the hunger, the craving that we should have for spiritual conversion, for growth into something better and more perfect than anything we have until now experienced. We must hunger so much for this new growth in holiness that we are willing to pay any price in order to attain it, willing to make any struggle. This beatitude tells us that we must never rest content until this holiness has been obtained. Of course, this is simply what the first great commandment that Jesus gives us is telling us, that we should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Holiness means to give God everything, the willingness to sacrifice everything to do his will, to put God and others ahead of ourselves, just as Jesus did. As he said, I do always the things that please my Heavenly Father. This desire for holiness must be persistent throughout our life. Actually, it should increase and intensify as we get older and the nearer we get to our death, because we know that we have less time to accomplish our goal in life. Also, with the experience of age, we learn more of what is required of us to be a saint. This beatitude reminds us that we must never allow ourselves to be content with mediocrity or anything less than the best. As someone has said, if something is worth doing, it is worth doing well. To accept this call that the beatitude gives us, it means that we should desire not just to be saved, not just to get to heaven, but to be great saints. The desire for the highest possible perfection. This is an ambition very pleasing to God. God loves us so much that he will try to live up to whatever desires and expectations we have of him. God wants to give us everything that our heart desires. So if we really and intensely and sincerely desire to be saints, and if we're willing to pay whatever price that is necessary to obtain sanctity, we can be sure that God will give us this grace and will grant us this desire. In the 6th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel, where Jesus is talking about these beatitudes, he makes this statement, Woe unto you who are satisfied, who are content with things as they are. In other words, woe unto you who have no passionate desire for that which you do not presently possess. Woe unto you who live comfortably enough just now. The day will come when you will discover that you have somehow missed the greatest thing of all. The greatest barrier to full entry into sanctity is the malady of not wanting it, of not really desiring it. In this sense, this beatitude is the most demanding of all the beatitudes. At the same time, it is the most encouraging. It tells us of God's sympathy for the struggler. It is not he who has attained holiness that counts with God, but he who hungers and thirsts for it. That is the person that will be truly blessed. If we are to take seriously our desires, it is always necessary that we be convinced that whatever it is that we desire is within the realm of possibility, that it is attainable. A person that has a desire for something that seems totally unattainable means that that person doesn't really take that desire seriously. And so we must convince ourselves that great holiness and sanctity is attainable for each one of us. Why is this true? Because God has given His word in this particular beatitude. God will always be faithful. He would never have given this beatitude telling us that we must hunger and thirst with tremendous desire for this holiness, unless at the same time God was ready and willing to give each one of us all the help that we need in order to obtain this goal. In the Old Testament, there are two qualities or attributes of God that are especially emphasized. In the Hebrew, they are hesed and emoth. The hesed refers to God's loving kindness, His willingness to forgive us again and again, His desire to be a mother and a father to us. The second quality or attribute is that of emoth, which is sometimes translated as truth. But more correctly, it refers to God's faithfulness to His promises, that God always lives up to His word. This very emoth, this faithfulness of God to His word, gives us assurance that God would never have asked such a desire of us as He does in this beatitude, unless at the same time He was ready and willing to fulfill that desire. Modern psychology reminds us that our desires are the fathers or the parent of our actions. Before we can carry out any human action, we must first desire to act. And the stronger the desire to act, the more certain that the action will follow. If therefore we have very strong desires to be holy, to give to God our whole life as it is due to Him, then we can be sure that in due time, we will become holy, provided we persevere in our desires. The fourth beatitude reminds us that only those will be happy on earth who hunger and thirst after holiness. This may seem a contradiction at first sight, until we realize that the nearest we get to perfect happiness on earth is by way of desire. That most of our joys in life are the joys of anticipation, of desire. And so, there is a real happiness when we have this desire, knowing that God is pleased with us to have this desire, and that God, in due time, in His own way, will surely carry out and fulfill this desire of ours, even if it be only after death in heaven. I think the saint that best illustrates this particular beatitude is that of Saint Therese of Lisieux, the little flower. One of the very essential elements of her little way of spiritual childhood was that a person must have immense desires. Along with humility, Therese insists that the little way must include a bold confidence that God will make saints of us. As she states it, I feel always the daring confidence that one day I shall become a great saint. I am not trusting on my own merits, for I have none, but I trust in Him who is virtue and holiness itself. She further states, our dreams and our desires for perfection are not mere fancies, since Jesus Himself has commanded us to realize them, saying, be you perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Little children have a right to be daring with their parents. And so my excuse is my title of a child of God. Children do not reflect on what they say. Nevertheless, if their parents are possessed of immense treasures, they do not hesitate about gratifying the desires of the little ones whom they cherish more than themselves. God is infinite, infinite in greatness, in power, in goodness, in mercy, in love, in riches. God is able to give us forever without exhausting His bountiful treasures. His glory is to be able to give without measure. God finds the greatest joy and satisfaction in pleasing His children on earth who come to Him with loving trust. If we therefore want to give joy to God, we will have these tremendous desires and go to Him, trusting that He will answer them. Even the most immense desires in relation to ourselves are exceedingly small in relation to what God hopes for us. Guided by this kind of thinking, Therese formed immense desires. And having formed them, she dared to articulate them in the simplicity of her confidence in God. She says, immense are the desires that I feel within my heart, and with confidence I call upon you to come and take possession of my soul. She insisted that no one should ever despair of reaching the summit of the mountain of love. God takes delight in showering upon us the greatest favors, and the more weak and helpless we find ourselves to be, provided only that we trust in Him and have goodwill, the more He will satisfy our desires. And so if we sincerely want to put God first in our lives, there is no limit to the heights of love and virtue to which we might attain through God's grace. We do not count on our own merits or efforts, but only on the power of the infinite God. Regardless of our past life, regardless of how many years we may have already wasted, regardless of how many faults and sins that we have committed, we can still trust in God's infinite goodness. We can say in all truth that God has a very short memory as far as our past faults are concerned. Or perhaps putting it another way, that God is not really concerned about our past. He is only concerned about our present. He takes us as He finds us, still here and now. and he will grant us the fulfillment of these desires for holiness. As Jesus told the father of the epileptic son, if you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. The more we ask of God, the more he loves to give. God never wearies of giving. He never considers us importunate, no matter how we pursue him with our request. We can never ask too much of him. In fact, the more daring our petitions, the more greatly he is honored. And this particular beatitude tells us that our desires for holiness should be the kind of desire that a starving or a person dying of thirst would have for food or drink. If we are to take very seriously this particular beatitude, I think it is important that we reflect upon that word justice, which is the original word that is given in this beatitude. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice, for they shall be satisfied. As I've said, justice means giving to everyone what is due to that person. And so there is a justice that we owe to God, another form of justice that we owe to ourselves, and a third form of justice that we owe to our fellow human beings. I have already talked at some length about what we owe to God, the holiness, the total sanctity that God is calling us to carry out, that we owe God everything, every bit of our life, to love him with all our heart and all our mind and all our strength, all our will. As far as the justice that we owe to ourselves, we owe the necessary effort to fulfill our potential for good. Many psychologists today claim that the average person only fulfills about 20% of one's potential of good. In other words, that the average person could accomplish 4 times more good during one's life on earth than what is now usually accomplished. Justice in regards to ourselves, to give to God, to give what is fair and just to ourselves, would mean that we will try to discover that untapped potential for good that is still laying fallow below the level of our consciousness, that we will do everything we can to develop our mind, our will, our emotions, our imagination, all of those various functions and faculties, feeling and thinking, intuition and sensing, and so on, that we will develop them as highly as we possibly can, that we will obtain the maturity, the wholeness to which we have been called, of which we are capable. And we should have a hunger and a thirst for this wholeness and this maturity. And we should be ready and willing each day to do whatever is necessary to develop this potential for good. This is what it would mean to show justice toward ourselves. There is then the third area of justice. It is what we would call social justice. This particular beatitude tells us that we must have a tremendous craving, a hunger and a thirst, to see that social justice is accomplished all over the world, to see that every human being has what is due to that person. We know very well that a considerable portion of the human race today is denied justice. For example, the people behind the Iron Curtain are denied the freedom that is needed for a human being to live a full life. We know how the people of the Third World, perhaps as much as two-thirds of the population of today's world, that they are deprived of even the necessities of life. People that are destitute, that are starving to death, that are denied all of the basic essentials of food and water and clothing and shelter. Right here in our own country, we know that there are many, many citizens in our country that are denied what is due to them. People, for example, that are out of work, young people, and especially the black youth in the cities, people who are ready and willing to work, but are denied an opportunity to work. This would be a situation of social justice that we must hunger and thirst, we must strive and crave to carry out the necessary requirements so that everyone in the world will have a sufficiency of the goods of this world, will have the opportunity to grow and develop their life, their intellectual life, their cultural life, their spiritual life, their physical life. Such a task, of course, is simply overwhelming. There is so much injustice in the world today that none of us feel capable of changing the situation totally. But at least we can do something. And so this particular beatitude is challenging us to carry out this desire for social justice, this hunger and thirst, to see that everyone in the world today is given what is due to that person, and to carry it out to the fullest possible extent. This is what it means to be a saint in the modern world. We cannot please God, we cannot attain sanctity by cutting ourselves off from all of these suffering members of the human race today. Our Lord says, "What you do to the least of these, you do it unto me, and what you fail to do to them, you fail to do unto me." And so this beatitude is a call to social justice. It's a call and a challenge to each one of us to give everything we possibly can of our efforts and our time and energy and our material possessions to see that everyone in the world today, or as many people as possible in the world today, will receive what is due to them. This is the end of the conference on the fourth beatitude. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after justice.